Let's just pray as we start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it tells us about you. And we pray that you'd help us to open our hearts to receive your word this morning and to have our lives changed by it. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring revelation to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep that passage open. The sort of theme of today is going to be that those last couple of verses where Peter talks about cravings. But first, I just want to do a little story. Many of you know that John and I, about a week ago, came back from a great holiday in Turkey. And the holiday was billed as basically a week of learning to cook Mediterranean food and learning about nutrition. When we actually got there, we found out the words we'd missed on the thing is low carb. And it was most of the other people were either diabetic or pre-diabetic. But it was actually really interesting. We learnt masses. And after a week of no refined sugar, which there wasn't any out there, we kept going when we came back. And we, for the last week, we've eaten virtually no refined sugar and actually felt much better on it, which has been fascinating. Until on Thursday, I went to coffee at Claire Hunt's house and firstly ate a delicious piece of Sophie Parry's cake, followed by a rock bun that Claire had made. And it was absolutely extraordinary, because for the rest of the day, I was hungry, I was craving food, I was hungry, which I hadn't been for the last 2 weeks. So that's my little craving. I wonder what things you crave. It might be food, it might be all sorts of other things. What is it that you dream of and are tempted to go and do when you're meant to be doing something else? We watched Bake Off on Channel 4 last week because a friend of our daughter's is in it at the moment, and in all those endless advertisements, the advertisers were trying to tell us that we really need fast cars, jewellery, beauty, sex, all sorts of things that we apparently cannot live without. And the advertisers know that we have these cravings. They know that they might be able to prompt us into taking action as a result of them, even if we don't really want to. Sometimes it's really hard to say no, isn't it? And I'm sure some of us have struggled with cravings that we couldn't stop in the past, or maybe are trying to help loved ones who are doing the same with that now. So we're going to look at what Peter says about cravings, but first, I just want you to notice that word at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to think, what went before it? What is the therefore referring to? And in verse 25, if you look at it, Peter talks about the word that was preached to you, or if we read it in the RSV translation, it would say, the word that is the good news that was preached to you. And throughout chapter 1, Peter has been telling us about this good news, and anyone who's been at Valley Worship Services recently will know we've been looking and unpacking and trying to understand this good news about God's amazing rescue plan, that even though we are contaminated by sin and disobedience, which have wrecked our relationship with a holy and pure God that we were designed to have, that have kept us out of his presence, his love has paid the price for that sin. The precious blood of his son, Jesus, his death and resurrection have brought us back into a right relationship with God. Something we can't earn, we can't be good enough, but it's a free gift that anyone who believes in it can receive it. And if we look at the very first verse, and then again, which is verse 3 on your thing, and then verse 23, we see that Peter uses a sort of extraordinary metaphor to describe what it's like to receive this gift. He said it's like a new birth. It's not just a fresh start, it's actually becoming a new being, in whom God now lives by his Spirit. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says it very well. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Can you hear the excitement in his voice? There's an exclamation mark at the end of that verse, by the way. I don't know if any of you have noticed walking around the valley that there is so much fresh, new, green grass at the moment. The long, droughty summer seems to have starved the grass of water and nourishment. But now it's got the rain again. It's gone wild. It's as if spring has come at the wrong time of year. And it reminds me of that time in the spring when the cows that have been kept in sheds all winter are then let out into the fields. And I don't know if you've all noticed them racing around the fields, jumping, pretty well cartwheeling, luxuriating in the freedom and in having that fresh new grass again. And I think Peter is saying that that new birth into God's family is a bit like that for us. It's as if the long, dark winter of sin and its constraints has gone. We've been set free to live joyfully in God's presence for eternity, not just for a season. And so in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we're like newborn babies. I think some of us might be thinking, well, I'm actually quite mature. I'm a very mature Christian and have been so for decades. Well, Peter was near the end of his life, and a lot of the people he was writing to would have been Christians for 30 years or more. Spiritually, we're all like newborn babies. We have to learn how to live in God's kingdom. We're new creations. We can now call God, a holy God. We can call him Father. We're adopted into his family. And we have a whole new learning curve of how to relate, not just to God, but to each other. And so in verse 22, Peter talks about us having sincere love for each other. And he uses a Greek word, philadelphia, which means friendly love and warm affection that happens between friends. Do you feel that for the people in this building today? I hope so. But then in the second bit of that verse, he uses the word love again, but it's a different word. He uses agapeo, which is much stronger. It talks about sacrificial, selfless, unconditional love, which seeks the well-being of others regardless of their response. How hard it is to love someone who treats you badly. But that is what the Holy Spirit wants to grow in us. It's the love that God has shown us through Christ. If his Spirit is in our hearts, that agapeo love will grow in us as well. I heard a lovely story of that in a podcast last week. I was listening to someone called Archie Coates, who used to run a church in Bristol, which I think the Fuggles were at. Yeah, good nod. And he talks about this woman called Alicia, who had been on the streets. She was a drug addict. She'd been in prison for over half her life at different times. And they took her in, they welcomed her, they cared for her. Archie and Sam took her into their house, and she lived with them for 3 years with their young family. She did an Alpha course, she found her own Christian faith. And amazingly, when that happened, her craving for drugs and for cigarettes just went. God took it from her and released her from it. She found freedom through the love of God, but also through the deep love of that of God's family in that church. Now, I would find it really hard, I don't know about you, to have someone living in our house with us. I love my space. But I don't know about you, but I think God wants, through his Holy Spirit in our hearts, to expand our hearts so that we're able to love to a much greater extent than we can at the moment. So Peter's built a little foundation here. He said, we're new creations, we're enabled to love deeply. What does he now call us to do? Let's look back at verse 1, where he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's as if he's saying, how is it possible as new creations to have hearts that are full of these traits and habits which are the opposite of deep love? True love wants the best for the loved one. These things that he's mentioned are all putting ourselves before others. But now, if we've received the gift of salvation, if we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he will be growing Christ-likeness in us, and that means loving others rather than putting ourselves first. We have a friend called Paul, who some of you know, who loves metal detecting, and he often goes off in our fields looking for treasure buried in the muddy ground. And then he finds sometimes Roman coins and other artefacts, and he painstakingly cleans them up and then proudly brings them to us. God is a bit like a treasure hunter, isn't he? He's looking, trying to find his lost children. And then when he finds us, dirty and mucky, he cleans us up. He shines and polishes us till we look beautiful again. Do we know that we were dirty and mucky? Do we ever catch ourselves identifying with some of those things that were mentioned in verse 1? Maybe telling white lies, just twisting the truth a little bit. Perhaps judging others, but then letting ourselves off the hook. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? How often do we say things about someone else that we would never say to their face? These unloving habits, they're as if, having received the beautiful, pure, white clothes of our salvation from sin, we're trying to put on dirty rags again, the things we were clothed in before. And what does Peter say? He says, get rid of them, weed them out, burn them, don't tolerate them anymore. And then Peter moves on, having told us what needs to go, he tells us what we need to be filled up with. So verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So to grow up in our salvation, to have the family likeness formed in us by the Holy Spirit, to grow in righteousness and love, we need the right sort of nourishment. And so he says, having tasted that the Lord is good, when we first discover what he's done for us in Christ, we want to discover more about God, and we find his kindness, his goodness, his patience, the sweetness of his presence when he draws close, and we find we want more. That first taste leads to a growing appetite for him and his presence. And it's not just that Peter wants us to crave more of God, but also all that builds with relationship with God. That might be reading his word, it might be praying, worshipping, getting to know his indwelling spirit, using the spiritual gifts he gives us, or the spiritual disciplines of things like fasting, giving, solitude. All sorts of ways that we can build our relationship with God. The trouble is that there are so many other things that are crying out for our attention, saying they will satisfy us. Actually, all they do is numb our desire for God. I would definitely say that after my day of cake on Thursday, I was not yearning for lettuce leaves or broccoli. Because deep within each of us, there's a strong need to be loved, accepted, valued, kept safe. And those needs are meant to be met by God. He designed them in us. People talk about that God-shaped hole in us. They're meant to be nurtured in our relationship with him. You know, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them everything they needed, everything for a good, full life. But they reached for that one tree and the apple off that tree that he had told them not to touch. How often do we, consciously or unconsciously, grasp for other things to meet that need? We fall for the false promises of this world, the mirages, the illusions, the temptations which promise to satisfy but can't actually do so. I wonder what those things are for each of us. They're like the sirens that call us and call us to put our trust in them, to be cared for by them. For some of us, it might be making or spending money. Earning people's approval can be a big one. Perhaps sporting achievements, otherworldly success. For the young, it could be social media likes. Actually, I'm getting a tiny bit addicted to those. I think I need to break that. What about doing good works? Just being needed. That can be a very strong drive in us, being needed. Staying healthy. Whatever they might be, we need to recognise what the cravings are and what they're trying to trick us into receiving that is meant to be received from God himself. Then we can transfer our craving from them to him. And I think the hardest thing is to recognise what those cravings are. They're promising to give us security, value, significance. And I think for me, sometimes the place to start is thinking, what diverts me from doing something that will nourish my relationship with God? And for me, the two words are almost always, I'll just. So I might think of reading my Bible or praying or just spending time with God. But I think I'll just do this quickly first. And before I know it, the whole day has gone. I've kept God at a distance. I've ticked off lots of jobs on my list. Maybe I've been craving that feeling of having accomplished enough rather than craving the presence of the living God. I feel good because I've conquered my to-do list instead of finding out what he wanted to do with me. Hunger and thirst are fine as long as we reach for the right things to satisfy them. We need to make sure we're pointing in the right direction, that our eyes are fixed on the right thing. We have a wildflower meadow, and when I was walking through it one lovely day this summer, I noticed that thousands of Michaelmas daisies were all turned and pointing in the same direction, which was towards the sun's rays. And I'm assuming they have learnt somehow how to swivel round and find the sun's rays and receive nourishment from it. If there's a biologist there, you can tell me if that's right. Are we turning ourselves to God, or are we chasing after illusions, things that promise a lot but can't deliver? We need to fix our eyes on the things that will satisfy, that are spiritually nourishing, that will lead us deeper into God's presence, to behold him, to dwell in his presence, to abide in him, to feast our eyes on him, to be fed and nourished by him. Psalm 37, verse 4, David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so I think Maybe today God's invitation to each of us is, will you choose to delight yourself in me and then see what I will pour into your heart in return? Will you make space for me in your busy lives and allow me to meet your deepest needs? It's going to give us a moment to ponder that in our hearts. Will we choose to delight ourselves in the Lord? Will we make space for him? So where does Peter's message leave us today? Has he convinced us to grab hold of God's offer of salvation, to enter fully into God's family like newborn babies, to get rid of those things that belong to our old sinful life, and to look to God to provide the nourishment we really need? It can be hard to be sure of our salvation, can't it? To know whether we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. It can be very hard to let go of old ways. And maybe for some of us it might be helpful to talk to someone we trust and pray with them if we think there might be a real struggle. John read earlier the verse at the top of our service sheet, which was David's heart cry to God when he was in the desert, Psalm 63, verse 1. Let's just see if we can echo that cry in our hearts now. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Are we able, just even a tiny bit, to get in touch with that little bit of hunger and thirst deep inside ourselves for the living God? To earnestly seek him, to long for him. Let's just pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to come and increase that hunger and thirst in us. Lord, I'm sure we all want in different ways to hunger and thirst for you and to be satisfied by you. But sometimes there's so many other voices competing for our attention, and so we need your help. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and open that desire in our hearts and then help us to seek it in the right place. We pray that you would increase our hunger and thirst, but also help us to reach out for your pure spiritual milk to satisfy that hunger, rather than being satisfied by things that will ultimately let us down. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what we can't do in our own strength. Amen.